Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 30. Psalm chapter 30. The title of the message this morning is Joy Comes with the Morning. Joy Comes with the Morning. Well, we think of an epic classic, one of these games that you watch and it's just back and forth and it's just amazing, and you just know when the game's over this is going to be an instant classic. You know, things are going well and then the momentum changes and then the other team hits a home run or scores a touchdown, time is running out, it looks bad, looks like we're going to lose. And then it happens. There's a play. Score from, seems like, from nowhere. And game over. We win. And the crowd jumps to their feet. They roar in applause. They're whooping it up. They're crying tears of joy. They're shouting, yeah, we won, we won, we won. Joy and happiness, relief, disbelief, all the struggles and difficulties that were endured fade into glory. The team basks in the glory that the audience pours out. No one had to raise up a sign that says applaud. It's responsive, it's appropriate, and it's loud. So what does that have to do with our text this morning? A text that David wrote as a song for the dedication of the temple. Why is that important for you and me today? Well, we'll find out. Let's find out. Turn to Psalm 30. Let's read. A Psalm of David. A song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would now speak to us, speak to your people. Lord, let us be nourished by your word. Let us be informed. But let us be instructed and trained by your word. Help us to be obedient. Call to our mind the greatness, your greatness, and the great sacrifice that your Son, Jesus Christ, made on our behalf. May we be reminded to continually thank you and give you all the praise, honor, and glory that are due to you alone. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So David penned this psalm as a song at the dedication of the temple. And that might be a little odd because David didn't build the temple. It was Solomon who was given that charge. Though David desired to, God would not allow him on account of how much blood he had shed. So with this understanding, David looked forward with his faith as he trusted God's promise and word. So in 1 Chronicles 22, David began making preparations to build the temple. Solomon was young, and so it was that David began to make provisions, plans for the work. He charged the craftsmen and the leaders of Israel to help Solomon complete this task. 1 Chronicles 22 says, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now, set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord." So, was this psalm written then to be read or sung in the future at the temple's dedication service? Well, possibly. Is this psalm written for us? Definitely. There are three divisions of this psalm which stand out to me. David wrote from his personal perspective, but also he mirrored the experience of the people of Israel as a nation. In these three sections, God is extolled, or he is exalted, he is praised. And so we have three headings. Number one, exalt the Lord for raising me up. That's verses 1-3. Second, exalt the Lord for rebuking in holiness. That's verses 4-10. And number three, exalt the Lord for resurrection. That's verses 11-12. So let's look at that first heading. Exalt the Lord for raising me up. David declares from the start, "I will extol you, O God." In this section, David offers up praise to God for raising him up and not letting his enemies triumph over him. Raising him up is likened to lowering a bucket into a well and drawing up water. Verse 1, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me." Now there's some Hebrew wordplay here. David is essentially saying, "I will elevate you because you elevated me from beneath my enemies." So too, in the life of Israel, God intervened on many occasions to rescue Israel, to raise them up from being defeated from their enemies, from the Egyptians at Jericho, and in David's lifetime, from the Philistines. So surely they have much reason to remember and recall how God raised them up from the jaws of defeat to give them victory. Next we see that he extols God for healing. Verse 2, "O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me." Although we don't know explicitly what diseases or sickness confronted David, but maybe likely David is recalling the pestilence that God sent upon his people when he sinned by ordering a census. And recall that God gave him a choice of the punishment, either 3 years of famine or 3 months of devastation by the sword of his enemies, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord's pestilence. And David chose the latter, 1 Chronicles 21. Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. Now that happened just before he began to gather and to build an altar for the king and make preparations for the temple. So surely this could have been on his heart. Listen to the heart cry, to the heartfelt cry he made to God in 1 Chronicles 21. He says, David said to God, "Was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Please, let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house, but do not let the plague be on your people." And David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. There is much gratefulness to extol the Lord for his healing grace. In verse 3, David exalts God for saving him from death. "O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who would go down to the pit." We remember how often Saul targeted David and God rescued him. God saved him from the sure death of Goliath. So too, Israel had much reason to praise God for delivering them from the pit of death in Egypt, for all their enemies that surrounded them, wanting them dead. God's merciful hand preserved them from Sheol, from death. David desired that the people would sing praises and lift up the name of Yahweh for raising them up. Psalm 25, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Psalm 63, 4, "I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." Psalm 68, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, Yahweh. Exult before him." And Psalm 147, "The Lord lifts up the humble. He cast the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre." Well, the second heading is, exalt the Lord for rebuke and holiness. Exalt the Lord for his rebuke in holiness. David's song of the temple dedication calls for exalting God together. And so he invites all worshipers, all the saints, to sing together as they recognize God's holiness and how they've been rebuked or disciplined. Verse 4, he calls them, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." His name is holy. How often do we take the holiness of God so lightly? When we remember how holy he is, we ought to praise as the cherubim did. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when we find ourselves fallen in sin, we must repent and turn back to God. When we sin, we should be grieved. We should experience sorrow for what we've done, but not just for the ramifications of our actions, but principally for sinning against God. We must experience godly sorrow or godly grief. 2 Corinthians 7 says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting." for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And when we repent of our sins, this does not absolve us of the consequences or of God's discipline. God's nature as Father is to discipline His children. Deuteronomy 8:5 says, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord, Yahweh, your God, disciplines you." And sometimes discipline is hard and painful. Job 5:17 says, "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty, for He wounds, but He binds up. He shatters, but His hands heal." The discipline of God is done in love. Hebrews 12:5 says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So when we are disciplined, we are corrected, but we are not condemned. And in that, there is reason to rejoice and to exalt God. Indeed, as we undergo the Lord's discipline, we can count on verse 5, "His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Sometimes it feels like things are so dark, that we're in dark and gloomy times, but morning is coming. God has not abandoned you. You may be experiencing grief now, but hang on. The morning is coming. Indeed, what helps us to keep going is to remember that God is merciful and we are dependent on Him. It seems that David is once again giving his personal testimony of how pride got the better of him, and then gives insight into how he pleaded with God to have mercy on him. Verse 6, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." Israel also became proud. They enjoyed peace. Their kingdom geographically was expanding, but they soon forgot God's word and worship other gods. Worship the other idols of the surrounding nation. They forgot that God is a jealous God, a consuming fire, where they didn't care. Becoming arrogant in their wealth. Arrogant in the good times. Notice how prosperity, when things are going well, when you get that promotion, when you think you've made it, when you say, "Yeah, I'm hot stuff." Or, as the kids say these days, "Ooh, so spicy." No? No? Okay. Jesus warned the rich, saying it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." He then went on to write, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. James 2, he wrote to the church, warning the rich against mistreating those in the church who were poor. And yet, David recognized that God had established his kingdom. Verse 7. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. And yet, he forgot what he wrote about in chapter 29. Verse 6. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syria on the mountain like a young wild ox. He forgot that God's voice thunders and powers and makes mountains to move and tremble. So God disciplined him in holiness. You hid your face. I was dismayed. David knew what he had done was wrong. He knew his sin. He knew his heart. And he feared God taking away his spirit from him. He feared being left to his own devices. And so he begs for mercy. Verse 8. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Maybe like David, we should also recognize that we are dependent and seek God's merciful hand to be our helper. When we remember and consider the holiness of God, it becomes readily obvious that we're fallen creatures. It becomes obvious that we are in need of His grace every single day. We need His help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to more and more conform us into the likeness of Jesus. Exalt the Lord, for His rebuke and holiness leads us to repentance and discipline and sanctification. God's holy rebuke is for your good. Praise God. Well, the last section then is exalt the Lord for resurrection. We see that David calls on the people to exalt the Lord for resurrection. The imagery of death being symbolized by mourning and the wearing of sackcloth. Death is not something we should celebrate. Death is terrible. It is a curse. We should not make light of that. Death entered into the world because of sin. Our days are numbered on this earth because of sin. But praise God, there is life beyond death. Resurrection life. Life after death. You see, death isn't something that we can fix on our own. It doesn't get better in a matter of time. When you're dead, you're dead. You can't do anything. So it is when you're spiritually dead. Dead means dead. And we need to be given new life. We need to be raised to life. And that resurrecting power is only possible by God. He is the only one who gives life. And only He calls people from the grave to new life. Only He can change your heart. Verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. Now, funerals are important because they allow us to see the reality of death, the last enemy that we will confront on this earth. And it is real. Now, Imagine the pain, the somber, the tears being changed into dancing. Yes, the Bible says dancing. I know there's been an issue with dancing among Baptist folk, but clearly, if God is changing us from mourning to dancing, then there's a place for us to move around a little bit. Maybe tap the toes ever so slightly. Maybe a wiggle here and there. To the glorious praise of God. If you can stand and hoop and holler at games, do we not have more, better reason to dance about? Because He changed our mourning to rejoicing. So exalt the Lord. God has removed our sackcloth, the burlap, these clothes of mourning, and He's changed our clothes. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. We have new clothes to wear. We wear gladness. At least we ought to. Christians should be filled with gladness. It's not to say that we won't experience sadness or grief, but ultimately we can be glad and filled with joy because the story doesn't stop in the casket. It doesn't stop at the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" That is what it means to be clothed with gladness. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." Jesus read that very passage and said, "It was fulfilled. He is the resurrection and the life." Now, if God's resurrection power has raised you up, changed you from death to life, then how can we not sing? How can we be silent before a gracious and wonderful God? That's what He says in verse 12. "That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." The "my glory" there is the glory that God has pronounced on me when He took this lifeless, dead, sinful, and rebellious piece of junk and breathed new life into me, making me a new creation, to enjoy newness of life with Him. Eternity will not be too long to sing the praises of God and give thanks. So now, David wrote this psalm. It was for the temple dedication. But we cannot forget that Jesus said all of Scripture is about Him. It all points to Him. Jesus is the temple. Think of his resurrection. Think of when he turned over the money changers' tables and cleansed out the temple, and how Jesus foretold his death and resurrection in John chapter 2. The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus has spoken. As we contemplate the holiness of God, we see that God's holy wrath abides on all men because of their sins. Jesus was innocent, never sinned, and yet he took our sins and bore our punishment in our place. 1 Peter 2 says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus was crucified, buried, and there was much weeping. But then, on the morning of the third day, came glorious joy. The Father raised Jesus to life. The disciples have had their mourning changed into dancing ever since. And tongues have been speaking of resurrection, singing of the resurrection, and giving thanks forever, ever since. Are you disciples of the Lord Jesus? Then you too have reason to extol Yahweh. You've been born again, raised to life from the dead. So, you ought to, number one, exalt the Lord for raising you up. As a child of God, you are now under the discipline and tutelage of the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in you. So you ought to, number two, exalt the Lord for his rebuke in holiness. And just as you're grateful for your new life in Christ, we must always be grateful for hearing the gospel. And number three, exalt the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus. He did rebuild the temple in 3 days, and only he could make peace for us and take away our sins. How can we be silent? How can you remain silent? Extol the Lord. Sing praises to his name and give thanks to him forever, because joy comes in the morning. The day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this song and how, in speaking through David, you speak to us. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for new birth. And we thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us or forsake us, but you discipline us as a father. You train us. Your Holy Spirit is molding us more and more into the image of Christ. We are thankful for that. And so we give you praise and we lift up your name, because only you give life. And only you have pardoned our sins through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for turning our mourning into dancing and giving us joy and gladness. So we give you all praise in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.